Thank you. Hello, hello. Can you hear me? Oh, there we go. Is that okay there, Andrew? Yeah. Perfect. I felt very official coming up to a drum beat there, and that's not what I'm used to at all. Just to encourage, actually, just off the back of what Paul said, just whenever he was sharing there, we were, a few of us were out playing football on Wednesday. We took home one of the guys who wouldn't be a believer, and just in the car on the way home, he had said he'd come along to the carol service at Christmas, and he had really been impacted by just everybody who was here. And he'd actually said something similar to what Paul had said, that he never had felt a kind of welcome like that. He said, I instantly felt welcome and a part of the family, which was a lovely testimony. So we invited him today. I think he heard I was speaking, so he decided not to come. But he was really impacted by that. So just to encourage you, for those of you who were there at the Christmas carol service, he was really blessed, and the Lord's obviously working in his heart. This morning, we're continuing in our series on Acts, and I'm going to be speaking about probably one of the most famous stories in the New Testament, outside of obviously the message and story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and a few of the parables that he told. This story is probably one of the most famous ones that many people, both inside and outside the church, will be aware of, and we're going to look at the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And it's so famous that we use phrases and ideas and images from it in our normal everyday speak, both again people inside the church and outside as well. I heard on the radio just this week, somebody was talking about how the politicians in Northern Ireland needed a Damascus Road experience. I'm not going to comment on Brexit or politicians, but it was just interesting. She wasn't a Christian, but this idea of having a Damascus Road experience, a life-changing turnaround moment, has made its way into the normal conversation that we have. And even this idea where we sometimes say, you know, that person saw the light, he saw the light, she saw the light, may be referring to this moment when Saul, on his way with murder and persecution in his heart, saw the light of Jesus and actually saw Jesus himself, and it completely transformed his whole life. So this is a really famous passage, and truthfully, I've really struggled to try and figure out what to take out of it, because it's such a big passage and it's so well known. So I hope that the Lord will bring some, he'll be the glue today that will sort of glue all these thoughts together, and if it's getting overwhelming, just throw something at me and I'll stop. Let's read the passage together, if that's okay, and then I'll pray and then we'll get started. So Acts chapter 9, and do we have it on the screen there? It'd be good if we could. So Acts chapter 9. And actually, just as a bit of context, just before this, we just had this amazing moment where Philip, one of the Lord's disciples, has been led by the Spirit, met this Ethiopian guy who's reading scripture, he's able to share about Jesus. The guy, you know, gives his life in a sense to Jesus, gets baptized immediately, and then as they're coming out of the water, Philip disappears. Kind of this amazing, it's not a magic trick, it was just a miracle and the power of God, and he ends up in another place. And so there's this, just the preceding chapter has this real sense of like God's at work, God's moving, God's doing something powerful in many people's lives. And then we come into Acts 9, which almost seems to be the opposite. And I think this is a kind of picture of life, isn't it, where sometimes God is moving and shaking so many things for the good. And then at the same time, there is evil and there is stuff that's going on too, and we'll read now. So Acts 9, verse 1 says this. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is, Christians, whether men or women, he was indiscriminate in terms of his persecution, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word illuminates our hearts and our lives. And we thank you, Lord, for this encounter, this moment, this famous conversion story of when Saul turned his life completely around from persecuting the church to becoming an advocate of it. And Lord, we just thank you that that there is power, that when any of us encounter you, Lord, that it can be a life-changing, life-altering moment. And so we just pray, Lord, you know that there's lots of thoughts on these pages, but God, I just want you to speak today. And I just pray that we would have listening ears to hear what you would say to us. Lord, stop me when it's not something that's meant to be said. Lord, quicken me by your Spirit that I may say something that is born of you. And Lord, just be honored and glorified, Jesus, in all that is said and done today. Thank you that you meet us on roads, you meet us in houses, you meet us sometimes in the most unexpected of places. And we ask that even in this place today, that the living risen Jesus would meet with us too. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. So this story is obviously very well known. It's actually repeated two other times in the book of Acts, in Acts 22 and Acts 26. When Paul is actually giving his own testimony, his own version of events. I'm going to focus primarily on the Acts 9 passage, but I'm going to reference a few of the extra sort of details that we get from Acts 22 and Acts 26 as well, just as we go along. And as I was reading through this passage, I think one of the things that jumped out to me, and the title kind of that I've given to this talk is this. I think the passage is all about encountering Jesus in unexpected places. And I want to highlight these two places that I prayed about and mentioned where Saul encountered Jesus in a life-changing way. The first one was the road to Damascus, which everybody knows. And the second is one I had never really sort of noticed or seen before, but it was in the house of Judas on Straight Street. And this became another place of encounter. So the first place that Saul encountered Jesus was on the road to Damascus. And even from our reading straight away, what I want to just say, and it's very obvious, but just to remind us, one encounter with Jesus can change everything. And no matter where we are, no matter where we're going on our journeys of life, one encounter with Jesus can absolutely change everything. It can change our perspective. It can change our hearts. Our hearts can be softened. our minds can be renewed. And sometimes, like in the story, it can be a dramatic encounter. It can be the road of Damascus experience, like what Saul had. And in my own story with God, mine was kind of a moment. I have a day and a time, more or less, not quite a time, but I have a date and a day when I gave my life to the Lord. And even though I was raised in a Christian family, I knew that God was starting to draw me by his Spirit, and I needed to make a decision. And I did on the 26th of June 2001, many moons ago now, and that was just this life-changing moment for me. But for many other people, it's more of a process. It's not always a road to Damascus experience. And Steph and I even were chatting during the week just about the other time when Jesus encountered people on a road, and it was the road to Emmaus just after Jesus's resurrection. And he sort of walked up alongside them, and there wasn't this direct moment where the disciples sort of said, oh, suddenly we see or believe. It was only afterwards they realized something was stirring in my heart whenever Jesus, that man, was walking with me. There was something going on inside of me. And for them, it was more of a process, more of a journey in which Jesus revealed himself. But the ultimate thing that we want to remember is that Jesus wants to encounter us. Whether it's a road to Damascus moment, whether it's a road to Emmaus, Jesus wants to give us an encounter with himself this year and to see a greater glimpse of who he is. And Saul had this greater glimpse, and it changed not only his life, but the lives and of others, communities, and even nations. And more than half of our New Testament is written today because this man in this moment encountered Jesus and his life was changed. So here's just a couple of things that jumped out to me. There's probably lots of stuff that will jump out to you more than this, and I'd encourage you, as always, to take this passage and read it and meditate on it, like what Rutson was saying. It's so important to actually meditate on the Lord, meditate on Scripture, and allow him to speak to us. But here were some of the things that just jumped out to me whenever I read this passage. The first thing is that Jesus is someone who can and will meet us anywhere. He meets us, and sometimes in the most unexpected of places. Saul was a religious man. He was in synagogues in Jerusalem. He'd been trained under one of the best rabbis in the first century called Gamaliel. And if anywhere that you think God would have showed up and met him, it would have been during one of his prayers or one of his religious exercises. But instead of that, the very place that Jesus decided to reveal himself to Saul was on a dusty road on the way to another city in which he didn't live. And I think there's a lesson there for us this year, that be open to God meeting us in unexpected places. Be open to the Lord meeting us on roads and in houses. Be open to the Lord meeting us here in churches and in prayer meetings. But also be open to him meeting us in offices, in living rooms, with families, over food, in classrooms, in large gatherings, and small, over coffees with friends. Jesus wants to encounter us in our everyday moments and often meet us in unexpected places. The second thing that jumps out to me, and Steph has mentioned this several times over particularly the book of Acts, is that Jesus meets us in real time, in real places. He met a real person called Saul. It was on the way to a real city called Damascus. And these are verifiable places, verifiable people. It speaks of the authority of God's word, but it also, I think, speaks to me that Jesus wants to meet us in the reality of our lives. He wants to meet us in real time, in real places. It's not this. We don't have to go to Jerusalem, although I did go to Israel to find a wife, which was great, and that worked out really well. But but you don't have to go there to experience something wonderful. And I brought her back here to another wonderful place. But Jesus wants to meet with us as real people where we are. You don't have to be something that, you're not. Jesus wants to meet you where you are, in your homes, in your jobs, in wherever you are. So he can and will meet us anywhere. He meets us in real time, real places. Again, just very simply, obviously, Acts 9, verse 4 there, when Jesus actually reveals himself, it says, this voice comes and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And that reminds us that Jesus knows our names, and he knows everything that we're going through. He saw the martyrdom of Stephen, and while Stephen saw Jesus, Saul didn't in that moment. But in this moment, Jesus was revealing himself. He said, I know your name, And I know what you're going through. I know what you've been through. And that's a word for us today, that the Lord sees us. He knows us. He knows our names, where we are. Not only does he know us, but he wants us to know him. Whenever Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" in complete contrast to Ananias, he was like, "I'm here, Lord." And he was like, he knew the Lord, but Saul didn't. He said, "Who are you?" And in verse 5, he says, "I am Jesus." In the Acts 22 passage, he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And so he doesn't want to just remind us that he knows us, but he wants us to know him. Saul saw the Lord and heard his voice, and that's what the Lord wants for us to hear his voice and to know him more. And the last thing, just again, you've seen this already, but it's so important to say, there is nobody, no heart that is too hard that God can't change it. There's nobody that's beyond the grace of God. Jesus' death and resurrection, his blood cleanses all sin, all shame for all time. He's a sacrifice that when he is received into our hearts as the Lord of our lives, we can have our sins forgiven, no matter how many sins, no matter what our past is, we can be forgiven in him and given a new life by the Spirit. And Saul's story gives all of us hope, because I don't know how many of you were off on a way to try and persecute and potentially kill some Christians before you became a Christian. The chances are probably not many of you were. If you were, I'd love to hear your story. But not many people have been to the extreme depths that Saul went to. And God revealed his grace, revealed his light, revealed his love to someone like this to show that there is nobody, nobody at all, who is beyond his reach and beyond the grace of God. No past is too dark for God to let his light bring a breakthrough. And the last thing, actually, that just before I move on to the second place where Saul encountered Jesus is, I just love that Jesus always starts new stories in our lives. He said to Saul, "Get up and go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do." And in the city of Damascus, that was where he received this whole new calling. This one moment, this one encounter with Jesus in an unexpected dusty road on the way to a foreign city in which he didn't live. And it was here that Jesus said, "I've got a new story that I'm going to write through your life." And Jesus wants to, perhaps in 2019, and a bit off the back of what we've heard today, maybe the Lord wants to start writing a new story, a new chapter in our lives. He's got specific things for us to do and to be and to become, specific places to go, specific people to meet and to encounter. And may the Lord help us as he leads us and helps us to write this new story. And so before we go to the house of Judas, I wonder if you notice just another last little point about Jesus' encounter with Saul on the way to Damascus. What struck me whenever I read this, and I hadn't noticed this before, was that Jesus changed Saul's heart, and he changed his life, but he didn't change his destination. Saul still ended up going to Damascus. Now, he had been going to Damascus on a murder mission. He had been going to bring a sense of persecution. He had been going to imprison men and women who called on the name of Jesus. He was going to find them and take them away and make them stand trial in Jerusalem. This was not a good mission that he was going on, okay? He was not a nice guy. He was not particularly pleasant. He's not the kind of guy you want to have around for dinner. And so suddenly, Jesus and the light of Jesus comes and Jesus reveals himself to Saul, and it's this turnaround moment, and he's encountered the living God. So surely he should go back. Surely he should go to another place. Surely he shouldn't keep going to the same city that he was going to bring all of this persecution. Why did the Lord not tell him to go back to Jerusalem or to go home or to go somewhere else? Why did he tell him specifically to keep going into Damascus? Now, we're told from the text that he was close to Damascus in verse 3, it said, as he neared Damascus on his journey. And obviously he was blinded by the light for 3 days. So perhaps it was just on a practical level that the Lord just said, "Look, you're close by, so go on into the city because you're almost there." But I think there's a deeper reason than that. I think that perhaps in the very place where the enemy wanted to use Saul to bring persecution and evil and imprisonment, God instead wanted to bring freedom and goodness and his life, the complete reverse of the enemy's plans. You see, the enemy delights in taking what God means for good and he turns it to evil. And we see that in everything, family, relationships, even food. All of these things can be twisted in such a way as to bring evil of what God meant for good. But whenever God comes into your life, whenever Jesus reveals himself, he does the opposite. He takes what the enemy means for evil and he turns it around to bring life and light in the darkness. And so Saul became God's instrument for good, where the enemy had wanted to use him as an instrument for evil. And I just got a sense as I was preparing, and this may not be right, but I just got a sense that maybe some of you have experienced Jesus in here, but you're in an environment or a place, whether that's a job or family or neighborhood or whatever, that you, it just feels dark. You're feeling like, why am I here? And I just sense that not only does the Lord want to bring light and life to you, to transform you in the place where you are, but he also wants to use you to transform those who are around you, to be light in the darkness. And so if that resonates in some way, then please take it. So as we begin to close, and I just want to sort of journey on our journey, Saul and his friends get into Damascus. And it says in verse 10 that in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Now, we don't know much about this house of Judas. I had actually hardly even really noticed it in the story before. I tried to do a wee bit of research, but almost nothing is known. My guess is from his name that he was Jewish. We don't know if he was a Jewish believer or not. But what struck me was Judas and his household was the first household to welcome this newly converted Saul into their midst. They were a door opener for a person that had come to persecute the church. Now, if they weren't believers, it was still pretty amazing that they just welcomed him in, because this house became an amazing house of encounter, which we'll see in just a second. But if they were believers, if Judas was a follower of Jesus, and he was the first to open the door to let Saul in when others were not even willing, even years later, to welcome him into their fellowship without fear. And it made me think, what would it look like if our lives, our houses, and this church were sort of a wee bit more like the house of Judas, where we were door openers for the people in whom God was just beginning to work? Maybe even from an earthly perspective, you're thinking, is God even working in that person? Is God even moving in that situation? How amazing it would be if we were those first door openers to allow people a safe space, a welcomed space, to come and encounter something of Jesus. Because Judas opened up his home to Saul, this became another place of encounter that Saul had with Jesus. You'll notice in verse 11, when the Lord says to Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas, the man from Tarsus is there, for he is praying." And the first observation, very simply, that I want to make is that I think all true encounters with Jesus lead us into the place of prayer. It was this place of prayer that was beginning to transform and shape Saul's heart. And it was in that place of prayer that then, ironically, you have more encounters with Jesus. So it kind of was like a win-win. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, the old 19th century preacher. He said these words in verse 11 about Saul praying, he said, "These words are the hallmark of genuine conversion. If in God's sense of the term a man really prays, we may know for sure that he has passed from death unto life." And I think I quoted this quote one of the last times I was speaking, but Dallas Willard said this. He said, "We do not need a devotional life, we need a devoted life. We do not need a prayer life, but we need a praying life." And there's something, it wasn't that Saul was just having a prayer time or a prayer moment. God was revealing to Ananias, this man is praying. He is a prayer now. He has a praying life because he has encountered me, the living God. And I wrote down here, "Lord, help us to live praying lives in 2019. Help us to be praying people, not just at prayer meetings, and those are important, obviously, but actually that our whole lives, rather than he changed from breathing out murderous threats to suddenly breathing out these beautiful prayers to God because he had encountered the living God. So all true encounters with Jesus lead us to the place of prayer. Almost done. Just a few other insights of what happens in this encounter in the house of Judas. So he's praying. It says that in verse 12, it says, in a vision, Saul has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So this house of Judas was not only a place of prayer, but it was a place of supernatural vision and revelations from God. Saul was beginning to see things that only God could reveal to him. It was a place of miracles. Verse 18, when Ananias comes, he puts his hands on him. And while he had been blind for 3 days, he suddenly was able to see again. So it was a place of supernatural miracles, and the miracle of sight was given. It was a place of fellowship where Ananias came and he said, Brother Saul, you're part of the family. You're part of the kingdom of God. You're following Jesus now, and you're a brother. So it was a place of fellowship. It was a place where he was prayed for. Ananias laid his hands on him, prayed for him. It was a place, verse 17, where it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It may even have been the house as well where he was baptized too. So it was an amazing place, this house of Judas. Such a simple door-opening exercise. And yet this house, this everyday, ordinary house, became a place of incredible encounter for Saul. And the last point just on Ananias, I just love this guy. He sort of pops up. A friend was telling me yesterday that they did a series on pop-up Christians, you know, the Christians who pop up in the Bible and then you never hear about them again. And yet they're incredibly instrumental. This man came and prayed for one of the most infamous persecutors of the church, perhaps that the world has ever seen. And he was the first to come and pray and lay his hands on him. And I wrote this, I said, Ananias would probably have been on Saul's hit list, but instead Saul went on Ananias' prayer list. And the very place where Saul sought to eradicate Christ and the Christian witness became the place where Christ was even further exalted. And this house of Judas was the place where so much encounter really happened. And so, as I close, I'm going to close actually with Ananias' words from Acts 22. But can I just encourage us to ask the Lord this year to encounter us afresh. To encounter us afresh in our church, in our worship, in our songs, in our silence, in our prayer, in our prophecy, and in all of the things where we expect to find God. But I think that this story reminds us that God is a God, Jesus is a Savior, who delights to meet us in unexpected places. And even everyday places, like roads and homes, places even in your car. May our cars be redeemed this year. I sometimes in traffic need a bit of redemption through my murderous thoughts. But may the Lord just break into every aspect of our lives this year. He met with Saul when he wasn't expecting it, wasn't asking for it, wasn't looking for it, and Jesus just came and his life was changed. Let's ask the Lord that we might be, our church and also our homes might be houses of Judas. We're door openers, welcomers to the people in whom God is working, beginning to work, not yet working. May people find a place of welcome. And like Jacob said in Genesis 28, may we just be surprised when we wake up. We say, surely God was in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. Surely God was with me in that classroom. Surely God was with me in the office. Surely God was with me in my car, on the road, in the street, in Dunmurray, house to house, praying for that person. Surely God was with me in that place. So let me close as Ananias commissioned Saul, this is what he said in Acts 22, verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." And this is a promise, like Rutson was sharing earlier, this is a promise for us. "The Lord has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. We are carriers of the name that is above all other names. Let's not wait for him. Let's not hang around. Let's be carriers and doers of his word and witnesses of what we've heard and seen. In Jesus' name." Let's just pray together. Father, we're grateful to you that your encounters in our lives, Lord, know no geographical limitations. They know no boundaries. You meet with us in the time of songs and singing, in the times of prayer, and on roads and in houses and living rooms. And so, Lord, we just ask at the start of this year in 2019, we pray that we would encounter you, the living, risen Jesus, in unexpected places. Lord, I want to pray particularly for people here today who have maybe heard of you, but like Saul's friends, they didn't understand the voice. They didn't fully see everything that Saul had seen, but there's something burning in their hearts, Lord. And you know that you're working in their hearts and you want them to know you. You want them to know you as Jesus, the risen, living Savior, the one who can save them from sin and shame and give them a new life in you. And I just pray that if anybody is feeling something in their hearts today, Lord, that this would be the day where the heart is not hardened, but it responds to the voice of the living God, saying, "Come, I have a plan and a purpose for you. And as you trust in my Son, in Jesus, then everything changes. Your sins are forgiven and a new life given." And I just pray, Father, that you will even bring many others into this place, Lord, who are at various stages of coming to know you. Maybe they're on a road to Emmaus rather than a road to Damascus. And we just pray, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, arms that are wide open to welcome and love and receive, just like Judas and his household did. Lord, thank you for your word. Let it come alive. And let it live in us this year. And lead us from glory to glory, from strength to strength, in Jesus' name.